So M there asked a question. She asked, how safe do you feel? How safe do you feel? And that's a question I want to ask you tonight. How safe do you feel? You know, over the last few months, we perhaps feel less safe in our country than we have done for a while. We've had bombing in Manchester. We've had attacks in London. We've had the awful Grenfell Tower fire. And over the last year or so, we've had lots of things going on in our sort of in our country, in our world that might perhaps makes us feel more uncertain. We've had things that politically that have divided us as a nation, and our world perhaps feels more uncertain than it has before. And there can be uncertainty in our personal lives as well. You know, perhaps we're not sure where our careers are going or where our relationships. Perhaps what we, you know, what are we, what's going to happen to our jobs after Brexit? What's that going to happen to our finances? There's a lot going on. Is it possible to feel secure, locked safe in an unsafe world? How can we live without fear when there are so many uncertainties in our life? I'm just going to move this music stand a little bit. Well, I think we have a few options. So our one option is we can live in denial. We can just not think about all that's happening around us, trusting that these things only ever happen to other people, or trusting that it will all work out fine in the end. Metaphorically, closing our eyes, putting our fingers in our ears, and saying la 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 to the world around us, the situations that we are facing. Another option is to retreat from the world. So we perhaps we build an underground bunker, stock up on canned goods, don't go anywhere crowded. We try to control every situation that is going on within our lives. Now, I think probably we all take some of these approaches to a certain degree or another with different situations in our lives. But I don't think any of these options are reliable in the long run, especially when things do happen to us rather than to other people, or when things just don't turn out fine in the end. Maybe there's just situations that we just can't control with a force of our personality. I would like to suggest to you this evening that there is another option. I believe there's an option that doesn't require us to live in fear, to put our heads in the sand and ignore. And this option can be found in the Bible. I'm going to read a passage now. So Psalm 46, verse 1 to 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a never-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. These verses imply that we can be without fear, feeling safe, not by staying oblivious or uninformed or by hiding away. But we can be without fear even when the earth gives way and the mountains quake, even when things are going wrong, even when it does feel like the world is going to end. These verses suggest that we can be safe, we can be locked safe, we can feel secure, even with everything we know as firm and solid is suddenly shifting. This passage says that we can do this by putting our confidence not in ourselves, not in our friends or family, not in our government, but in God, making him our refuge and strength. Now, that might be the first time you've heard this as an option, putting our trust in God, our confidence in God. You might be new to church and this is all a little bit sort of new to you, and you will probably need to know a little bit more about why and how to do that, why we can put our confidence in God. But you might be here this evening and you might know it in theory, but actually you've always sort of struggled to know it in real life, to put it into practice in your life. Or perhaps you thought you were living it out, but this new situation, this new reality that has come into your life suddenly has turned everything upside down. And that decision to put your confidence in God feels less like reality than it did before. So whether you're just exploring faith for the first time, or just starting out on that journey, or whether this has been something that you've been trying to live out, that faith has been something that you've been trying to live out for a long time, we are going to tonight just explore a little how we can be locked safe and why we can put our confidence in God. So I think for us to feel confident, we need three things. And I've got a little video here that's going to help me explain these three things. So this is my husband, Ed, and I on a tandem. There we go. The wave. That was pretty good, wasn't it? We were going at a pretty good pace. We were looking pretty good. It works pretty well. There we go. And when we have tried going on a tandem the other way round, with my husband on the back and me on the front, it doesn't really work. There's no photo or video evidence of that, because it would just be us in a heap on the floor. Because if Ed is at the back and I'm at the front, he is not confident. He's not confident, firstly, because he doesn't have sight. He can't see where he's going. It's pretty important to see where you're going. It gives you a bit of confidence. All he can see is my back. Secondly, he doesn't have control. I have control. I've got the handlebars. He does have some handlebars sort of back there, but they don't actually control the bike. They don't steer or anything. They're just sort of for holding on in a white knuckle type of a way. So he doesn't have control. And thirdly, he doesn't feel confident because he doesn't have trust. He doesn't trust me. Which, to be fair, is perfectly valid. I am not to be trusted on a bike. I'm not a really great bike handler. There's a lot of squealing and wobbling around. Plus, I'm not strong enough. When you're on the front, you've got to sort of push off. And I'm not strong enough to push the weight of both of us on that bike. When Ed is at the front, it all works so much better, as we've seen, because he has trust, he has sight, and he has control. Three things that we need to feel confident is trust, sight, and control. And the three things that we need to feel confident in God is to know that he is trustworthy, to know that he has control, and to know that he has sight. So we have to trust someone to have confidence in them. We have to trust their abilities and their character and their motives. Now, the Apostle Paul was someone who had confidence in God. If you don't know much about Paul, he had this amazing conversion. He was actually on the way to Damascus to persecute and arrest lots of Christians. And then on this road, a blinding light appeared. He was actually blinded. And the voice of the risen Jesus spoke to him. So he was blind for 3 days, and then God healed him, and he became a Christian. He put his trust and his confidence in Jesus, and he spent every minute of the rest of his life telling others about Jesus. So if there is an example of someone who put their confidence in God, in Jesus, then it was Paul. So we have lots to learn from him. And thankfully, we know lots about how and why Paul put his confidence in Jesus, because he wrote lots of letters to the new churches in the Middle East just after the time of Jesus, and they actually make up part of the New Testament, part of our Bible. And in one of those letters to the church in Ephesus, Paul writes, saying about God, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." God created the whole universe. He set the stars and the planets into motion. He created us, people, in his image. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead to win the victory over death and the grave. God is able not just to do what we hope he might do, but more than ever we can ever ask or even imagine. Nothing is impossible for God. We can trust God's ability to take care of us. Now, Paul also wrote to the church in the town of Corinth. Next slide, please. So it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Paul calls God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. God is a compassionate Father. That tells us that God is good. That's his character. We can trust God's character. And he loves us. That is his motivation. And I can say for me, and I'm sure there's many here this evening who can say, can testify to God being trustworthy in our lives. When I was thinking of a story of God being trustworthy in my life, I was just remembering a time when my husband and I, we wanted to buy a house, and we viewed a house, and we just knew it was the house for us. We just knew it was the right house. The vendors had done everything wrong to sell a house. It was all patterned wallpaper and oversized furniture, and it just didn't feel like your perfect home. But we just knew that God wanted us in this house. So our offer was accepted, but then the housing market just went crazy. The people we were buying from were constantly gazumped. That's when they put in an offer, it's accepted, and then someone else offers something more, and then the initial offer is rejected. And that house prices were rising fast. But God had promised that this was our house. But it took a whole year. And in that year, house prices rose by 35%. Okay, so we were completely priced out of the market. But the sellers kept the price that we'd originally offered, even though they could have put it back on the market a number of times and got way more money. Which a situation that just seemed completely impossible on paper, God delivered in reality. God pulled it off, and he proved himself trustworthy to us. Now, the next reason why we can have confidence in God is because God has perfect sight. He can see not just everything in the world right now, but he can see into eternity. Abraham Lincoln, the former US president, said, surely God would not have created such a being as man with an ability to grasp the infinite, to exist only for a day. No, no. Man was made for immortality. God has designed us for eternity. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because he sent Jesus to die in our place, we can be confident that we can spend eternity in heaven with God. When we have our sight fixed on eternity rather than just what we see before us on earth, then we can have confidence in God. You know, life might be tough. And actually, one day we're going to die. It's a foregone conclusion. But God's plan isn't to extend our earthly lives as far as we can, or for us to have the most comfortable life that we can. If that's what we think, then we're going to be disappointed in God quite a lot. Only when we realise and accept that this earthly life is just the practice run for eternity will our confidence in God be made secure. God has perfect eternal sight. Matthew 16, just want to read something out. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? God has eternal sight. He has an eternal plan for each one of us. I listened to a talk recently by an American pastor called Mark Batterson. And I just want to read out to you an extract from one of his books called All In. And it's just a short bit that just puts into perspective our lives. It puts into perspective our sight and our eternal sight. He wrote, a century ago, a band of brave souls became known as One Way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among the tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. It said, when he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Mark Batterson goes on to say, when did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Our third and final reason why we can have confidence in God is that he is in control. God is sovereign. Now, that doesn't mean everything that happens is caused by him or even welcomed by him. But ultimately, he can move all things for our good. So Paul continues in that letter to the Corinthian church that we read earlier. He says, We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Now, we don't know what the troubles were, but we do know a little bit about Paul. We know he experienced torture. He experienced imprisonment. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a poisonous snake, to name just a few. So when he says the troubles, then we can sort of imagine they were probably pretty horrid. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul is saying that he believed God allowed them to come close to death for a purpose. He's saying that God was in control of this situation they faced and allowed them to get to the point of despairing for life itself so that they would give up control of their lives to him. You know, as humans, we hold on to control really tightly. Even when we know we can trust God's ability and his character and his motives, we still struggle to let God have control of our lives. We like to hold on to things tightly, to our finances, to our jobs, to our homes, to our relationships. We struggle to give them over to God. But God sometimes allows us to go through a refining process, some difficult situation, just to strip away everything that we're holding on to, everything else that we are relying on, to help us to completely rely on him. Pam Scott Cook, who's one of the another leader in the group of churches, and I think she's speaking next week, Philip. Yes, yes. She's going to be speaking at Metro next week. A few years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer, which involved operations and treatment and living with just a sense of uncertainty of whether she was actually going to survive. But she says that through all of that experience of cancer, Jesus became the most important person in her life. She said the relationship with him over all of this has been unbelievable. He has become my dearest friend. He's never left my side. You know, just like those early followers of Jesus, God allowed everything Pam was holding on to, life itself, to be stripped away so that she could more fully hold on to him. When I was praying for you guys at Metro, I was just asking the Lord to, you know, whether he had something that he wanted to say. And I felt like he wanted to say to you that following him is the most dangerous, the most edgy, the most costly thing to do. But at the same time, it's the safest. When we put our lives in his hands, we're giving up control, but locked safe in him. And I think that's a message for each of us tonight. I was reminded of a quote from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe book. I don't know if you've ever read it, but in case you don't, C.S. Lewis wrote the series of books for the Narnia series, and he wrote about Aslan, who was the lion, who was the king of Narnia, and Aslan was a picture of Jesus. Now, when Susan first hears, who's a person in the book, a child in the book, when Susan first hears that Aslan is a lion, she asks the question to Mr. Beaver, "Is he safe?" "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Jesus isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. Following Jesus isn't a safe or comfortable thing to do. Following Jesus doesn't mean a comfortable life, just the opposite. But at the same time, it's the best thing you can do. And I think he's calling some of us here tonight, maybe all of us actually, to hand over more control of our lives to him, to trust him more fully. So I would like us to pray together. But it's a prayer with some actions. Okay, so just to engage our whole body. Sometimes we can just, when we pray, we can just sort of, it could just be sort of going through the motions, this lip service. But I think sometimes when we engage our whole body, it can be, it can just sort of express something more to God. So I'm just going to explain. It's nothing too scary or weird, but it's just, just a way of praying that will engage us fully. So, first of all, we put our hands up as a sign of surrender. This is sort of a sign of surrender, isn't it? If you were in a war, you'd put your hands, both hands, up. And it's just saying that, it's a sign of surrender to God. We're saying, my life is not about me. I surrender to you, Lord. I give up control. So first of all, we put our hands up. We'll do it in a minute, don't worry. And then we put our hands forward, which is a sign of generosity. We put our hands out like this. And it's a sign of receptiveness. You know, it's saying to God, I receive your Holy Spirit. I receive all of what you have to give me. And then we put our hands forward in a sign of generosity, saying that all that I've received, I'm going to give freely. I've received freely, I'm going to give. I'm going to be generous with my time, with my life, with my money. And then finally, we put our hands out in a sign of mission. We could say we're posturing our lives to see the excluded, the least, the last, the lost, served by us, to be prioritised by us. So, could I ask you to stand with me, please? Now, we're gonna pray together. Tell you when to put your hands out and hands up and all of that. If you are here this evening and you don't want to pray, if you don't feel like you can put your trust in God anymore, if you don't feel that confidence in God and you need to explore this a little bit more, that's fine. But I think there are people here tonight who God is calling to put more trust in him, to step out and to let control over to him. So I'm going to pray. So join in with me if you'd like to. So I'm going to put my hands up. I'm going to say, Father God, we are surrendering our life to you. The hard bits, the good bits, our weaknesses, our strengths, we give up. We say, actually, we just need you. I'm going to hand over control to you now, Jesus. And then we put our hands out. It's a sign of receiving from him. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here. You pour out your spirit on us, Jesus. We say we are ready to receive. Jesus. And then we put our hands out as a sign of generosity. We hold our hands out in front of us to say freely we've received, freely we give. I want to steward all of for what you've given me in my life for you. I want to serve. I want to be generous. And then we're going to hold our hands outwards as a sign of welcome. We're choosing to orientate our lives to the last, the lost, the least in this world. Thank you that they are your priority. Help us to make them our priorities too. Thank you, Lord. If we just put our hands down, I just want to pray for everybody. Father God, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you are at work. Pray, Father God, that you will you'll be keep speaking to people's hearts. Jesus. Lord, where people have said that they give up control to you, Lord, will you put that peace in their hearts? Will you draw near to them to know that you are here, that you are with them? And for anybody who's holding on that little bit too tightly, will you bring them peace to their hearts? Will you lift their fingers little by little?